Well, good morning, church. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Mark, and it'll be my pleasure to bring you God's Word this morning. We're continuing in our series in the book of 1 Corinthians that we've been following for a couple of terms now, and we're drawing very close to the end of this teaching series. And this morning, I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is arguably the most, or certainly one of, the most well-known bits of scripture in all of the Bible. Many of you sat in this room, or some of you certainly will probably know the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 off by heart and be able to recite the chapter. And if any of you have been to a wedding that took place in a church, chances are that the words from 1 Corinthians 13 in one form or another were used at that wedding, either as a sermon material or as a reading. Now, we've looked over the course of this teaching series, and it's been noted how Paul seems to cover topics in chunks of three chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. Just as an example, there is three chapters on sort of food, sacrifice to idols, and feasts between chapters 8 and 10. Now, if we look at the context of where chapter 13 sits, obviously, it sits between chapters 12 and 14. We've had teaching on both chapters 12 and 14, and chapters 12 and 14 are about the Holy Spirit and specifically the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 13, sitting right between those two chapters, is part of one of those three-chapter blocks of teaching that we find in this particular letter from Paul. So chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is actually about gifts of the Holy Spirit. So although it's one of the most well-known bits of scripture in all of the Bible, it's potentially also one of the most misapplied. Because when Paul talks about love, and obviously chapter 13, you think, oh, it's about love. But it's not actually about marriage. It's about the love of God, and it's about the Holy Spirit. One commentator that I really like, Andrew Wilson, remarked on it like this. He said, "The words of chapter 13 have been read billions of times, privately and publicly, on radio and on television, in churches and on film, by people who follow Jesus, people who follow Jesus, and people who don't. They risk becoming domesticated or even meaningless through over-familiarity. Yet I wonder how many people who hear them or even read the words aloud at weddings know why they talk about the tongues of men or of angels and the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and knowledge and faith that can move mountains, or have any idea that the words were originally written about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not many, I suspect." So this morning, my intention is to look at the second half of chapter 13 and look into what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth about the Holy Spirit, and therefore what God's word is saying to us as his church today about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to start reading from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter. And Paul says this: "Love never fails." Such a powerful truth in three simple words. The word love, as I said a minute ago, refers to that agape love of God, that steadfast love that God loves you with and that motivated him ultimately to send his son to die on your behalf. Love never fails. The word fails there, the original Greek, can be translated to sort of crumbles or perishes. It describes a love so strong that it can withstand anything and withlast everything. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So I'm just going to pick out four things from that bit of scripture, tackle a verse or a couple of verses at a time, just to see what the teaching is, and then ultimately look at one single piece of application for us to take away. So in verses 8 to 10, Paul starts off that particular bit of scripture saying, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Prophecy will one day stop. Where there are tongues, where there are people speaking in tongues, one day they will be stilled. One day the gift of tongues will be silenced. Where there is knowledge, the gift of knowledge, one day it will pass away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. What's Paul saying here? Paul focuses on a particular bit of teaching using three spiritual gifts, gifts from the Holy Spirit, as examples. He focuses on the gifts of knowledge, of prophecy, and of tongues. Now, the reason he does this, so if we cast your mind back to a lot of the teaching that we've had on this book of 1 Corinthians, we know and we can see from Scripture that the three gifts that the church in Corinth were most kind of passionate on, or most sort of focused their time or attention or effort, was those three particular gifts: knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. So Paul is using those gifts just as examples in order to make his point to the church in Corinth, using gifts or examples that they will understand and they will be able to relate to. But the truth that Paul is getting across using those examples applies to all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we now long for and enjoy. So he touched on the gifts of knowledge, tongues, and prophecy. They will all end one day. But so will the other gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of healing, of generosity, hospitality, administration, miracles, discernment, compassion, to name just a few. By far not an exhaustive list. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are wonderful. They are amazing. And we do long for more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our church. And when we see the Holy Spirit demonstrating his power through us, his body, through the outworking of those gifts, it can be absolutely just breathtaking. Just to think of a couple, or one particular example that came to mind when I was preparing this. There's a couple in our life group who are exercising such a beautiful example of the gift of hospitality by opening their home to a Ukrainian refugee family. They're going through the process as we speak of being paired with a family of refugees from Ukraine. Now, what an absolutely beautiful outworking of the love of God. What an absolutely beautiful example of the Holy Spirit giving that couple a gift to be able to do that, and a desire to want to welcome people, not only people who they don't know, who they don't even speak the same language as, into their home, so that those people can have a place where they can be safe, and they can be warm, and they can be comfortable, and they can be fed. When the Holy Spirit brings his gifting to us, when we see an outworking of the Holy Spirit's gifts, it's absolutely wonderful. And we long for more and more of that in our church. We long to see people healed of sickness and disease in our church. We long to see the church built up, encouraged, and challenged by the words of the prophets amongst us. When we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, our cry should be, more, Lord. We want to see more of you. We want to see more of your work. We want to see more people come through those doors on a Sunday morning, be welcomed into our community, welcomed into our life groups, and welcomed into our households through the power of the Holy Spirit's gifts. The Holy Spirit is wonderful. The Holy Spirit is awesome. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And we long for and desire more. Paul says at the end of chapter 12, eagerly desire the greater gifts. It's right that we eagerly desire more of what the Holy Spirit has to bring in us as a church and has to bring in us as individuals and as families too. We long for the gifts of the Spirit. We yearn for the gifts of the Spirit. But we should understand, and we must understand, that they will not last. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are temporary. or partial or incomplete. Paul says in that verse that I read out, for we know, so knowledge is in part. Or we prophesy, or prophecy is in part. It's partial. It's not complete. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts from God to help us, who are ultimately imperfect people, in what are imperfect churches, operating or living in an imperfect world. They're gifts to help us reflect more of God's character and love within our own community, but also to those who don't yet know him and have not yet experienced and seen the extent of that love. The commentator Tom Wright describes the gifts of the Holy Spirit as temporary gifts for building up the church in this present age. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there to build us up, build up the church, and make us more like Jesus. And they show us a partial glimpse of God's power, of God's holiness, and ultimately a partial glimpse of heaven. But they won't last. The gifts of the Spirit won't last. Because Paul says, when completeness comes, what is in part, so I prophesy in part, I know in part, but what is in part will disappear when completeness comes. So what's Paul referring to when he talks about completeness coming? What Paul is referring to is the returning of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory to take home his bride, and we inherit what he secured us on the cross, which we'll go into in a minute, the partial or incomplete glimpses of his power and holiness that we now have through the gifts of the Holy Spirit will disappear. Now, this shouldn't for a second lower any level of desire in our hearts to see more of the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't for a second lower or reduce our levels of gratitude, our level of desire to worship and praise when we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work. Not for a second should anything about this lower our perspective of just how wonderful the Holy Spirit is, just how wonderful it is that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and just how wonderful it is when we see the Holy Spirit's power at work. But what it should do to our perspective is elevate our perspective of what is in store for us, for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Because when we understand why the gifts of the Spirit will one day disappear, it reveals to us that it's because there is so much more in store for us. The Bible teaches us that one day we will live in a new world. There will be a new life, a new heaven, a new earth, and we will also receive new bodies. Those bodies will be perfect. They will never spoil. They will never perish. They will never fade. They will never suffer injury. They will never suffer illness. So why would you need the gift of healing when your body never needs healing? We will receive full and complete knowledge of God, and I will go on to what the Bible says about that in a minute. But we will receive full and complete knowledge of God as we dwell in his presence. So the gift of prophecy and of knowledge or teaching all of a sudden become irrelevant because we are in the presence of God and we will know him fully. We will live in a place where there is the absence of any sort of grief or sadness or conflict or hostility. Therefore, the gift of hospitality, to use an example that I touched on earlier, where people who are having to flee their own nation and find safety and refuge in the homes of others, will no longer be relevant because we will live in a place where there is perfect unity and perfect peace. We will live in a place where there is no one in need. God will satisfy everything we need. There will be no hunger, there will be no thirst, there will be no drought, there will be no famine. What there will be is an eternity of abundance. Therefore, why would the gift of generosity be relevant anymore? And we will all understand each other. We will, when we inherit that new world, we will all speak and understand the same heavenly language or languages. there will be no need for the gift of tongues. We will understand God fully. We will understand each other fully. And if you think about languages now in this world, the fact that we all across the world speak different languages, that all originally came about as a result of sin. That came about as a result of God's people building a tower in their own honor and not worshiping and honoring God. They decided to worship themselves instead of worshiping the God who made them. So what God did is scattered them and put different languages in their mouths to frustrate their ability to do such a thing. But of course, when completeness comes, when Christ returns to bring home his bride, all of that will be undone. Therefore, there will be no need for the gift of tongues. Those are just a few examples. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are a piece and a glimpse of heaven on earth, a glimpse of God's power and his holiness, but they are not the complete picture. But when glory comes and when Jesus returns, he will bring completeness, and that complete picture will be revealed to us. See, the gifts that are needed in this imperfect world will either become irrelevant, i.e. they're no longer needed, or their beauty and their power will be completely eclipsed by the beauty and power and holiness of Jesus when he returns. Just to use an illustration, if you've ever been in a place where there is no light pollution, and you stand up, you look up, and you can see a beautiful starscape. It's like a blanket covered in stars. All you can see is stars, and it's an absolutely stunning, stunning sight. And you can stand there for ages in awe and wonder, just staring at the beauty of that starscape. But of course, eventually the sun will rise. And no matter how beautiful the stars in the sky are, they will always be eclipsed by the power of the sun when it rises. And there's nothing we can do about that. And when the Son Jesus returns to call home his bride, and when he brings completeness, no matter how beautiful and awesome the gifts of the Holy Spirit are now, when Jesus returns to bring completeness, he will bring with him a beauty and a power and a majesty that is so awesome that it will completely eclipse anything that we now see of God. Anything that we now see as gifts of the Holy Spirit will be eclipsed by the beauty and perfection of Christ when he returns to call home his bride. So when you kind of think of this teaching as a little bit of a downer on the Holy Spirit, I'm not for a moment saying we shouldn't eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, that we shouldn't exercise those gifts, we shouldn't long for more of the Holy Spirit's work in our community, because it's amazing. The point is not to kind of undermine them, not for me to say to you, oh, don't worry about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're only temporary, there's much more to come. There is much more to come. Doesn't mean the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not beautiful and are not wonderful. What it does mean is that what is in store for us, or those of us that are followers of Jesus, is so much greater than what we now see, what we now enjoy, and what we now long for more of. In verse 11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood, behind me." Seems a little bit of a strange thing for Paul to say, potentially a little bit out of context. See, children think and act and reason and talk like children. They behave like children. And that is the way they're meant to behave whilst they're children. See, in that temporary childhood state, temporary childlike state, it is entirely appropriate for children to act and behave like children and display childish behavior. But of course, childhood is a temporary state, and it is not how children are meant to remain. And as parents, for those of us that are parents, one of your roles is to help children mature through childhood and grow towards adulthood. It's our job to lead children towards adulthood. And when they reach adulthood, when they reach maturity, They leave the ways of childhood behind them. Those are a thing of the past. Playing with toys is entirely appropriate when you're a child. It wouldn't be appropriate for an adult to keep playing with toys, unless, of course, those toys are model trains, in which case you should carry on. The temporary behaviours that children use to learn and prepare for adulthood are abandoned once they reach adulthood. In 1 John 3, it says, "Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed." Now we are children of God, but we will be something else in the future. It says, "And what we will be has not yet been revealed." So now we are children of God. We will be something else in the future. What that will be will not be ultimately revealed until the proper time. And that's the sort of thing that Paul is referring to when he says, "When I was a child, I talked and acted like a child." See, that childlike state that Paul describes is a bit like where we are now. He's using it as an illustration. As we wait for and prepare for that completeness to come, which we know Christ will bring, as we wait and prepare for that new world, that new eternity that God has in store for us, for those of us that are followers of him, that will be an eternity in glory. And as we wait, we are looking forward to and preparing for that completeness to come. And as we prepare, the Holy Spirit brings us, gives us particular gifts to help us reach maturity, to help us in that preparation. And as we prepare, God shows us a glimpse through those gifts of the Holy Spirit of what completion will look like. See, by his grace, we've been given these gifts through which we can see some of his glory, some of his power, some of his holiness through the limitations of this imperfect world while we wait for his return. And that is only when full maturity and completeness will come. And in that time of waiting, much like children are meant to act like children in order to learn and prepare and mature, we are, as Christ's followers, as children of God, we are meant to be exercising those gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are meant to be longing for those gifts to grow and develop in us. And we are meant to be asking God, asking the Holy Spirit to pour out more of his gifting through the Holy Spirit on us as individuals and on us as a body, on us as a church, because that is part of the way in which we will start to see a glimpse of what that completeness and maturity will look like. Verse 12 says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, just as I am fully known," or even as I am fully known. "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror." Several months ago, I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and as part of the introduction or the context into the church or the city of Corinth, one of the things that was brought up was the fact that Corinth was known to have quite a lot of trade and industry. And one of the things that the Corinthians are known for manufacturing or producing is mirrors. So again, Paul is using an illustration, using a mirror as an illustration, because he knows that the Corinthians will understand what that is, because they make mirrors. But remember, this is just under 2,000 years ago. Mirrors then are not like what mirrors are now. A mirror now obviously gives you pretty much a crystal clear reflection of what you're looking at, but it's not perfect because it's switched round. So it's not really a true representation of what is in the mirror. But 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the technology to make mirrors like that. So a mirror was made from a polished piece of metal. See, a mirror back then, the mirror that Paul is referring to, would give you a fairly decent indication of what it is reflected in it, but the image wouldn't be in any way clear. It certainly wouldn't be a crisp image. It would be a blurred reflection of what you are looking at. See, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, we can see God reflected. We can see God's power and holiness reflected or represented in the outworking of the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, but not completely, because the reflection is not fully clear. We're not yet seeing Christ face to face. We're not seeing God face to face. One day we will, but it won't be this side of heaven. The Bible makes it clear that if anyone who sees God this side of heaven will die. One day we will see him face to face, but the image and the representation or the reflection that we have now through the beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit is not a clear one. We can see something of his glory, but going back to 1 John 3, we know that when Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, one day, because of the work of Christ on the cross, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we will be with him in glory, in eternal perfection. And we will see him as he is. That blurred image that we have now will be a crystal clear face-to-face image when we meet him face-to-face. And the full measure of his glory and splendor, of which we only currently have a blurred image, will be revealed fully to us. We will see him as he is, nothing hidden, everything revealed. And the depth of that knowledge that we will one day have of God is what Paul refers to when he says, then I will know fully, just as I am now fully known. One commentator, David Pryor, remarks, when we see Jesus, we will know him fully and perfectly as he currently knows us. See, when we receive that inheritance that Christ has secured for us on the cross, when we see God face to face, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, when we enter that eternity of glory, that eternity of perfection that he has received, that he has given us as an inheritance, we will know God then as well as he knows us now. Then I shall know fully, just as I am fully known. Let's have a think about how God knows you now. How well does God know you now? Just to pick a few examples from the Bible. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Some of us are blessed with more than others. But no matter how many or few it is, God knows that number. He has counted all of the hairs on your head. He knows when you sit and when you rise. He knows when you're waking, when you're sleeping. He knows your every breath. The Bible says that God is familiar with all of our ways. God is familiar with all of your ways. And one day, when you see him face to face and when you enter and receive that inheritance that he secured for you on the cross, you will be familiar with all of his ways. No longer will we have a beautiful yet blurred, imperfect reflection. We will see the true measure of his splendor, of his glory and holiness when we meet him face to face, and we will know him as well as he now knows us. The last verses I want to look at are the first and last of this particular passage. Verse 8, those three words that I mentioned this morning at the beginning, love never fails. The love of God, that agape love, never, ever fails. And the last verse of this chapter, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Rather than preach something from my own heart, I'm just going to read directly from a commentary by Tom Wright, who writes really beautifully about what these particular verses are saying, using a story or an illustration. He says, when Mozart was a young boy living with his father in Vienna, he's said to have played a trick on him from time to time. Young Mozart would come home from spending a night out, and his father would already be asleep in bed. Mozart would go to the piano and he would play loudly a rising scale of notes, getting louder and louder as they reached the top of the scale. And then he would stop, one note short, and go to bed himself. I've no idea whether this is true, but it's a great story. His father would toss and turn in bed as the unfinished musical scale came into his dreams and his imagination. The frustration of having one's musical senses aroused in that way without completion would become too hard to bear. Eventually, he would have to get up himself, go downstairs, and play the final note. Paul describes in this scripture the call of love as an unfinished scale, going ahead of us into God's eternity. The music of love, which will one day be completed, is our destiny as followers of Jesus. Paul sees all of life within the framework of God's eternity, which has burst into the present in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and his resurrection, which has marked him out as God's Messiah, the world's true Lord. In that future, Paul sees a world of joy, delight, and above all, love. In the present, there are three things which point us to that future: faith, hope, and love. Faith, which looks at the God made known in Jesus and trusts him for everything. Hope, which looks ahead to God and what he will do in the future, which is already assured by Jesus' resurrection. And love, which will finally know as it is known and embrace as it is already embraced. Why is love the greatest of these? Because as the hymn says, faith will vanish into sight. Hope will be emptied in delight. Love in heaven will shine most bright. Love, at present an unfinished scale, is what will last into God's new world. And one day the Son Jesus himself will come down and complete the music. So what is the application of all of this for us as followers of Jesus? You see, church, there is a day coming. We don't know when. The Bible teaches us that God will come as a thief. Jesus will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when he will, but we know there is a day when this imperfect world will pass away to be replaced by a new and perfect one that will last for eternity, that will never perish. And this is when all things will be complete. Where Paul refers to completion coming, this is what he is referring to. When this current temporary fallen world passes away to be replaced by a new and perfect one. And that is our inheritance as followers of Jesus. And while we wait for that completion to come, while we are living in this temporary imperfect world, we have the gifts from the Holy Spirit to help us in this imperfect world be people who carry God's light, who shine God's light to those who don't yet know him, to give them a glimpse as well as give us a glimpse of the inheritance that is in store for us. And the souls saved by Jesus, that eternity of perfection is what Christ secured for you when he died on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sin, and then 3 days later came back to life, rose from the grave, defeating death on our behalf. That is what he secured for you on the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall never perish, but receive eternal life." And if you believe in him, that is what you have received. That is the destiny that awaits you, that eternal life. So the summary of this teaching is the Holy Spirit is wonderful. The Holy Spirit is amazing. We long for and yearn for more of what the Holy Spirit has in store for us. But what Christ has secured for you as your inheritance is so much greater that it will completely eclipse any of the beauty and the glory that we now see. And anyone can receive that inheritance. That inheritance is open to absolutely every one of us this morning. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall never perish but receive eternal life. All you need to do is believe and receive. And all of that stuff that we've spoken about this morning, a new, perfect, eternal world where there will be the absence of any sickness, of any hunger, of any conflict, where all there will be is the pure and perfect love of God, is something that you can receive this morning if you believe in him. And in a moment when I pray, there will be an opportunity for anyone who wants to pray to receive that gift to do so this morning. So we are still children. We are still children of God. But when Christ returns and completeness comes, we will come of age. And when we do, our spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we now enjoy, will be replaced by something infinitely greater. Their beauty and their power and their splendor will be eclipsed by Christ's beauty and Christ's holiness when we see him face to face. And the only thing which will endure from this world into the next is that pure, perfect, steadfast love of God. That love that motivated him to send his son to the cross to die so that you wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sin so that we wouldn't owe it, to wipe our slate clean, to settle our debt, to give us a fresh start, and to make us pure and holy before God the Father, and to welcome us one day into that kingdom, into that inheritance that he has in store for us. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful God. What a generous and loving God we serve. I'm just going to end by praying. And as I say, if any of you want to pray a prayer to accept that gift, to believe and receive, it's as simple as that. You'll be welcome to do so with me in a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word brings such truth and such power to us. I thank you that by your word you speak to us, you reveal more of yourself to us, more of your character to us. Lord, I thank you for the truth that, Holy Spirit, you dwell within us. We are temples of you. Holy Spirit, you are here with us. We've heard it many times recently. God's right here. But actually, Holy Spirit, you are right here within us. And I thank you that by your work, we can become more like you. We can show that love, show your goodness to those that don't know you. And we can become more Christ-like by allowing you, Holy Spirit, to do work in us. And we pray for more, we long for more, but Lord, we do thank you that that is not all that is in store for us, and there is so much more to come. You have secured an inheritance for us on the cross, the beauty of which will completely eclipse any beauty that we now long for and love. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. And if you want to pray to believe in him and receive that gift this morning, just pray these words in your heart or in your mind, or of course, if you want to pray out loud, you're welcome to. Jesus, I am sorry that I have been disobedient to you, that I have gone away from you and done things my own way. But I believe that you are the Lord of all the earth. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are my Savior. And I believe that when you died on the cross, you didn't just die as a common sinner, but you died as God on earth, a perfect, sinless man, yet fully God. And as you died, you took the penalty that should have been put on my shoulders. It should have been me on that cross, but you went there so that I didn't have to. And I believe that in doing so, you have wiped my slate clean. You have secured me an inheritance of eternity in glory with you, surrounded by nothing but your love. And I believe that when you rose from death 3 days later, you defeated death so that death no longer has any power or authority over me. And in doing so, I've received eternal life through the work of your resurrection. I believe that and I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did pray that prayer, I would really encourage you not to leave here this morning without talking to someone, whether that's friend or family that you came with, or if you don't know anyone in the church and you're a visitor, there will be a team of people down here in a moment, the prayer ministry team, who would love for you to speak to them and who would love to pray with you and to give you some tips and advice about what to do and where to go next. So please don't leave here without acting on or following that up.